gospel reading is Luke 13, verses 22 through 30. And a little bit of background before we jump into the Greek text itself. What's most important about the context here in Luke at this point is that this is in the section of the, what's typically called the travel narrative, which begins at 9:51, where Jesus sets his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. And so this entire section of teaching is focused on his ultimate work, which will take place in Jerusalem on the cross with his death and his resurrection. And there is a bit of a shift here with this pericope. A bit more confrontational from this point on, a bit more focused on the response to the work of the kingdom. And really that's the theme in this section here. How are you responding to the kingdom? Laden here with warning, as we'll see also in the next pericope, where there's this warning against Jerusalem, and then these calls following in chapter 14 that the dinner is ready, it is time to respond now. Chapter 15, his work of seeking and finding that which is lost, and also along with that, those who are in the kingdom are also to welcome those whom the Lord receives. Chapter 17 then, the return of Jesus, and finally in chapter 20, well 19 as well, but also chapter 20, the parable of the vineyard, where judgment takes place on those who thought they had the kingdom, but in fact did not because they were rejecting Jesus. So it's a rather confrontational section in the Gospel of Luke, and again, it's defining the nature of the response to the kingdom of God. And right away in verse 22, which is sort of a transitional verse, you could take it either way, either with the preceding or the following pericope. But you notice, I'll translate it here. Kai diaperuata, kata polis, kai komas didaskon, kai porean, poyumenas es Yerusalema. So, and he was going, the imperfect there, kept on going, something like that. Kata here with the accusatives, through cities and villages, teaching, the participle indicating an attendant circumstance, teaching, and here's an odd phrase, porean poiomenos, making a journey to Jerusalem. Typically, you would expect to find peruomai, the verb. Here would have been a participle, peruomenos. But he uses instead to do a journey, typical Lutheran phrase. And the key here, again, is this connects specifically back to 9:51, where Jesus sets his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. Now, why this is important is because the whole discussion, then, that Jesus will follow on here, regarding the nature of the kingdom and one's response to it, must be understood in light of his impending work on the cross. So when discussion is made about who gets in and who does not get into the kingdom, who controls the door, it is in the context and in the background or with the background of Jesus' work, which is approaching on the cross. So even though the gospel in the narrow sense, Jesus' death and resurrection, is not mentioned in this pericope, the whole underlying structure of this is built on his work on the cross. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. Then he gets a question. And the question is followed by a series of responses by Jesus. Verse
22. Verse 23 then. Curia e hoi.
Someone said to him, some guy, Lord, sir, master, probably here more generic sir or master rather than Lord. This doesn't seem to be someone who is in the faith, although perhaps it's a disciple. It's imprecise. Doesn't really matter a whole lot. The grammatical problem here is e allegoi hoi sedzomenoi. This is a typical Lucan feature where he uses a to introduce a question. 19 times Luke uses this, and it's typical in the Septuagint where it's translating either the he interrogative or the imprecatory im. And Luke uses this both in direct and indirect questions. So, you know, you can't do this as a word-for-word translation. If many of those who are saved, you have to understand this as an interrogative. How many are those who are saved? So how many will be saved, or how many are being saved, maybe is the best way to say it. Now this A, introducing an interrogative, is also used in the New Testament as a strong negative assertion. For example, in Mark 8:12, where Jesus says, you know, if a sign is given to this generation, which you have to translate as no sign is given to this generation. Here in Luke, it doesn't have that meaning. It's simply paralleling the Hebrew interrogative based on the Septuagint, and is simply asking a question. So the question is simply, why are few being saved, essentially? Why are few being saved? Age-old question. Our dogmaticians spend an awful lot of time on this, and one for the ages. Why is it that the person down the street is not being saved? My family member is not being saved. My daughter, son is not being saved. My spouse is not being saved. A question that lies deep on the hearts of many of us. Problem is, Jesus actually doesn't really respond to the question, which is sort of interesting. So verse 23 then, Hada eben prosatos, but he says to him, typical response, verse 24, agonizista eselfein dia te stenes duras. Okay. Agonizo here, the imperative form, struggle to enter in through the narrow door. An echo, if you look in your Nestle margin, to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. But here it's doing something a little bit different. Struggle to enter into the narrow door. In other words, it's not an easy thing. Hatepaloi legothumin zeteitusin, I'm sorry, zeteisusin eselfein kaiuk iskusin. Because many, I say to you, zetesusin, is the future tense of zeteo, many will seek, and then the infinitive, aselthane, to enter in, and, so they are seeking to enter in, and they will not be able, will not have the strength, iskuo, the future tense, iskususin. So many want to enter in, and will not be able to. The alegehumin is sort of a parenthetical statement, independent from the rest of the sentence, probably emphatic. Why are few? Well, many will seek and not enter. Okay, he's really just repeating the question in a sense. But then he takes it in another direction. There is a bit of a question about, I should say this. What is the background of the question here? One thing that becomes obvious as we work through Jesus' responses is that the question of Israel and their salvation is prominent in this pericope, especially as we see down in verse, 28, where we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those following them, the issue of the Gentiles in verse 29, the quotation of the Old Testament text again and again, that one issue that is involved in his pericope, especially heavily at this point in Jesus' ministry, is the response of the Jews. Much like in the parable of the vineyard that comes up later in Luke 20. What about the Jews and what about the Gentiles? Of course, Luke is interested in salvation for the Gentiles, as we'll see later on. So the question of, you know, why are few being saved, interestingly, might have as its background, and it's not entirely sure, but it is interesting that in the Mishnah, this topic is discussed and maybe is a bit of a background. I'll just read a paragraph here from the Mishnah. It's from the section called the Sanhedrin, chapter 10, and the first section of chapter 10. Quote, all Israelites have a share in the world to come. For it is written, quote, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Right? So the quotation is from Isaiah 60, but the key is all Israelites have a share in the world to come. But then the questions. These are they that have no share in the world to come. He that says there is no resurrection of the dead prescribed in the law, he that says the law is not from heaven, and an Epicurean, that's obviously a bit later, Rabbi Akiva says also he that reads the rejected books, or that utters charms over a wound, and Abba Saul says also he that pronounces the name with his proper letters. So it says Yahweh rather than Jehovah. Okay. So the assumption is all of Israel should be saved, but the problem is not all are, and in the Mishnah they're debating on what basis some will not be saved. So all kinds of reasons are given as to why people are not being saved. Jesus, of course, has only one reason. It's whether or not they receive his work. So, to verse 25. A bit of a grammatical problem in the relationship between verse 24 and 25, because verse 25 begins with af hu an, the preposition plus the relative pronoun. Typically, that would not begin a sentence and would follow upon the previous verb, and so would go something like this. They will seek to enter in and will not be able whenever the master of the household gets up. And then the kai would function as beginning a new clause, and he will lock the door, etc. The Greek text today, the modern Greek text, puts a punctuation mark after verse 24. It puts a full stop. Either way, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. 25 is clearly explaining or a bit more defined as to why they will not be able. But it is unusual that you have the afu on at the beginning of verse 25. In any case, what is this little parable in verse 25? Af hu an egerthe hoi okadespates kai apoklese tenthuran kai arxista exo estane kai kruen tenthuran legantis curia enoixen humin kai apokathese erahumin ukoida humas pothenesta. Alright, a lot there. So verse 25. Af hu an, the an there gives it's a particle of uncertainty. Whenever, or simply in English, usually when. At which time, or when, the master of the house gets up and locks the door. And now here's the you. See, so this isn't divorced from the context of Jesus' ministry at this point on his way to Jerusalem. He's speaking to you, the specific guy. You will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door. Kruin, the infinitive there, simply takes the object, the door. In English, we need a preposition, say at the door, but Greek doesn't need a preposition. It's implied to knock at the door. Okay. So you're going to knock at the door, and what is your basis for entering? Okay. The basis for entering, according to this person at the door, is Lord, Master, Sir, open to us. The imperative form there, onoigo. And so open for us. Right? Why? Why should he open? Well, the master of the house answering, he will say to you, I do not know you from whence you are. Now that's a little bit redundant. Uchoda humas is really sort of enough. The humas there, well, this is an odd little construction here. It's called a prolepsis, where the object is placed in the accusative, anticipatory of the subject of the subordinate clause which follows. So the you is implied in the verb already, but it's repeated in the subordinate clause, but it's repeated in the main clause, even though it's a bit unnecessary. So in English, we'd probably say something like, I do not know from where you are, rather than, I do not know you, comma, from where you are. It's simply a proleptic use of humas there. Okay, the key, though, is the master doesn't recognize the individual. Now, a real key point to be made in this, the master alone controls who enters in and who does not. Okay? So even though you have, you know, a narrow door, even though many are trying to enter in, you have to struggle to get in, ultimately, it is the master of the house, the Lord himself, who controls who gets in and who does not. Of course, if the master of the house controls who gets in, it's going to be with his criteria, with his judgment. And even though the gospel is not yet articulated in this section of Luke clearly, because we have this in the context of Jesus going to the cross, the reference to Jerusalem in verse 22, we know that the only way the Master lets someone in through the door is by his death and his resurrection. So anyone who tries to enter on any other basis will not get in. And so this is why the responses of 26 and 27 are not accepted by the master of the house, because they are not requests based on the criterion of the master. So verse 26. Then you, again, tota arxisade again, then you will begin to say, ephagamen elpion su kai epiomen kai entes plateis himon edidaxas. Okay. We ate before you. We ate in your presence. And we drank. Or so you have to move that around. We ate and drank in your presence. And in your plateias, in your broad streets, your main streets, you taught us. Okay? So notice they have some contact with the Master, but are they following him? Are they connected to him? They ate and drank, they heard, but did they respond? Did they set their hand to the plow and ultimately look back? Did the seed fall on the ground but not bear fruit? That's the question. So Jesus says, verse 27, he will say, kai ere legon humin, he will say to you, ukoida humas pothenesta, I do not know you from whence you are. I do not know from where you have come. Okay. Same thing in verse 25. So nothing changes, in other words, based on the response of the person who is knocking at the door. Same thing Jesus responds, because the only way one gets through the door is through his work. Being near Jesus, being around Jesus, seeing Jesus is not enough. So the conclusion, apostateta ap emu pantas ergatai a dikias. Right. So the quotation, as you see from Psalm 6, right, and the imperative from Aphistemi, get away from me, all those who are doers of unrighteousness, doers of evil is usually how that's translated, and it sort of makes pretty good sense. You are adikia, you're adikios, because you do not have your righteousness from the one who alone can give it. You are either righteous in Christ or you are unrighteous. And so if you're unrighteous, you cannot enter through the door. What's the result? Verse 28. Ekei estai ha kothmos kai ha brogmos ton hagamton. Right, and there will be, estai the future tense, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, an echo from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 8. And then hatan opsista Avram kai Isaac kai Yaakov kai pantas tus prophetas entes arente basileia tu theu humaste akpalomenos exo. Right. When you will see, well, here it's an aorist subjunctive the way it's in the text. The variant reading actually, if you look down in your margin, opsista with the epsilon instead of the eta, is found in B, Codex Vaticanus, original hand, and in Codex Basei, is probably the more accurate form. That would make it a present indicative. Hotan, you would expect the subjunctive, and most manuscripts, of course, read the subjunctive, which makes it easier. The present indicative is also a Lucan form, and is probably original here, even though it doesn't really change the meaning. The key is, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, right? To whom is Jesus speaking? Well, to those who are sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have heard the prophets. In other words, the same group as those condemned in the parable of the vineyard in chapter 20. Right? So you're going to see, you'll be separated from Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and the prophets. You, humas, emphatic first position, you will be ekbalod, cast out outside.
in case you were wondering. You got to repeat the ek there. It's ek on the verb, ekso. So you are cast outside utterly. Okay? So some people made it in. All right? Why did Jacob, Abraham, Isaac make it in? Why did the prophets make it in? Well, they know Jesus and his work. The person knocking at the door does not. So, who then ends up in the kingdom becomes the question. Okay? If it is not those who know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who will come into the kingdom? Well, this is the answer in verse 29. Kai heksisenapo anatalon, kai dusmon, kai apa, bora, kai natu, kai anaklefesontai, ente basileia tu theu. Okay. Heksusen is the future form from heko, eta, kappa, omega, simple verb, which means come, be present. So they will come from the east and the west. Notice Anatolon and Dusmon are in the plural. It's always in the plural. There's not wests or easts. It's just the west and the east, east and the west. So from the east and the west, and the Bora Kai Natu, the north and the south. Bora, kind of sounds like Borat. I wonder if that's... Don't repeat that in your sermon. Anyway, from the north and the south, and they will recline in the kingdom of God. Recline, of course, you only recline when you're having a feast, when you're having a banquet. So the victory feast of the Lamb is where those who are from the north and the south, the east and the west have come, while those who were in the middle, right, those who were listening to Jesus and ate and drank with him as he's walking around, are excluded. Now, it's not too difficult to pick up on who this is. The Jews, who Jesus has been teaching and who are rejecting his work, are those who are outside, and the Gentiles are the ones who are brought inside. A nice echo here, by the way, is found in the Song of Simeon at the beginning of Luke, where, of course, Simeon predicts that he will be the cause of the fall and rising of many in Israel. Well, here Jesus has come to his own, and his own has not received him, to use John's language. Jesus is a stone of stumbling for his own people. Yet, he is also, as Simeon's song says, a light to reveal you to the nations. The nations are those who have come from the east and the west, the north and the south. So Jesus is simply fulfilling here what Simeon had predicted all the way back at his in chapter 2, at his coming to the temple, at his circumcision. He is being rejected by his own, and the kingdom of God is now open to the Gentiles. And so this is what verse 30 means. Kai edu eisen eskatoi hoi esantai protoi, kai eisen protoi hoi esantai eskatoi. Behold, there are the last ones who will be first, and there are the first ones who will be last. Now in this context, the first ones are, of course, the Jews. The last ones are the Gentiles. So those who are first, who first heard the preaching of the prophets, who first received the promises, are put into the last position. Those who are last, who are only now hearing the good news, who are only now receiving the light, are put into the first position. So this turning around, this upheaval, this world turned upside down, which again is hinted at in the Magnificat in chapter 1. He tears rulers down from their thrones, the lowly he lifts up. Everything is turned upside down because Jesus has shown up, and his way of salvation, his way of entrance into the kingdom, is not what people expected. It is focused exclusively on his work on the cross. Now, a couple things application-wise in this text. Now, of course, this is difficult when you have such a specific sort of Jew-Gentile issue. We don't really have those sort of issues today. There is perhaps a bit of warning in this text for us that acquaintance with Jesus is not sufficient. being around where he is not enough. Hanging out where Jesus hangs out is not enough. Only by his means of entrance is one allowed into the kingdom, and that is only by the cross. That's a warning to our society, who knows a lot about Jesus, or talks about Jesus. He's respected as a philosopher, a guy who gives good teachings, a guy who gives a nice example of love, an example of welcoming. But that's not the basis on which the door of the kingdom is opened. It's only by his work fulfilled in Jerusalem. And so the surprise at the end of those who thought they had it did not. A warning both to our society and to ourselves. On what basis are we entering through the door? Are we relying completely on his mercy, on the forgiveness that he's won on the cross? A second application that might be made with this cross is the call to respond now. Right? The person who comes up with the question is interested in sort of a theological issue. How come few are being saved? Right? Well, that's not really the issue. The issue is, are you being saved? Do you know what it takes to enter through the door? So Jesus takes this generic question and turns it around to the individual who asked it. You. Very specific. What happens to everybody else is another issue. The key is, judgment is happening and you must respond. And finally, another application that might be made is verse 29 is, of course, good news for those who have been brought into the kingdom by Jesus' work, but also a reminder that the kingdom is ultimately not for ourselves. It is not our exclusive domain. And that God's work of gathering those from all nations, from north and south and east and west, continues as his word is preached. And as Luke shows us in his second book of Acts, happens as the Holy Spirit guides his church and guides individuals like you and me to bring that word to all people, right? Beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as Jesus says in Luke 1 verse 8. And so part of our work is to bring the saving message of Jesus, specifically his work on the cross, to all nations so that they too can participate in the kingdom, enter in through the door, and recline at the banquet on the last day and celebrate the Feast of the Lamb. We have a bit of a foretaste of this as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, gather together as God's people in worship, as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and ultimately we will celebrate this together when he does come, and when the door will be open to us, and we will feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. And may God preserve us faithful until that day. Go in peace.